Let us now turn then in our Bibles to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. John, the Gospel of John in the New Testament, chapter 1, the first 18 verses. Hear now the very word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." May the Lord bless this reading to our good understanding. I'm going to focus this morning on the first five verses again. We focused on them last week. Perhaps we focused more on the first two or three verses than the first five. But these verses are so pregnant with meaning that they're just fundamental to our understanding of the Christian faith, and fundamental to our own understanding of our relationship to the Lord. So I wanted to discuss them. And the theme that I wanted to unify these five verses by, last week we talked about the power of the Word of God in the creation, making comparisons between this and the Genesis 1 account. Today I'd like to focus on the necessity of the Word of God. The necessity of the Word of God. And we remember here that we're not talking just about the Bible, although that too partakes of this necessity. Without the Bible, we would be utterly confused. But the world, the cosmos, everything that we see, we as creatures, all of us are utterly dependent upon the Word of God, that cosmic Word of God, that eternal Word of God, that second person of the Trinity who is revealed here as the Word of God, even the eternal Christ, the eternal anointed one. And it's that sense in which these verses, they're so simple in one sense, and yet they are so dynamic and so overwhelming in their transcendent brilliance on the other. Now we see, if we focus on the necessity of the Word of God, the first thing that we see is that this Word of God, which I'm claiming is so necessary, the first thing that we see in verse 1 is that this Word is divine. Now we made a point last week of talking about how in the beginning of Genesis 1, how it talks about the three persons. So we've already talked to a degree about the Trinity and the relationship that the Word of God bears to the Trinity. But we see here today that the very first verse makes the point that this Word is not just a word like we speak, because when you speak about words, people immediately, their minds go to the words of men. And we think of the many words that we speak to one another. Some are inspiring, some are depressing and discouraging, some are oppressive. We think of all kinds of human words. But we see here that in the beginning was the Word. So this is a different kind of a word. This is a word that precedes all creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And then this last statement, and the Word was God. So the Word was with God in the sense that the eternal Son is with the eternal Trinity, with the Father and the Spirit. The Word was with God, but, and we know in good Trinitarian theology that there is an association or a Trinity that is within the unity, a triunity that exists together. So there's a sense in which each of the persons of the Trinity is with each other, and there's also a sense in which each of the persons of the Trinity is divine in and of himself. The Father is divine, the Son is divine, and the Spirit is divine. And so here we see that this Word was God. There is to be no confusion or no denial to any of the persons of the Trinity that they are divine. And so here is a defense of the Son. The Son, the Word, was God. So the first thing we see here is that the Word is a divine Word. It's not a human Word. It's not a Word like you and I speak. It is categorically different. This Word is a divine Word. Now right away our minds ought to be piqued. Right away we ought to be interested. What is a divine Word? What does it mean to be a divine word? How does a divine word differ from a human word? The second verse, the second thing we see, is that this word was contemporaneous with God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, this has already been implied, perhaps in what we've said with verse 1. It denies any kind of mixing of the Son of God or the Eternal Word with the creation itself. No, he was with the Father and the Spirit at the very beginning. So this tends to help define the idea of his deity or his divinity. There is no beginning or end of deity. Deity is not created, not even a second or third part of divinity is created. If something or someone is truly divine, then there is no beginning or end with that deity. And that's what we see here in verse 2, that this word was with God at the very beginning. Now the third thing that we see, and we alluded to this last week, is that the Word was that main instrument through which the creation was created. That is, that God was powerful and that God used the Word to create everything that was. Now if I audibly and suddenly went bang, you'd have a sense of a powerful word, a plosive, which would kind of shake us. It strikes us. It shakes us up. It scares us. Bang! But that's nothing compared to the Word of power of the Lord. That's a sense in which we can become more powerful ourselves with our words. But it's nothing compared with the power of God's Word when He called the whole world with all that we see into existence. We can look out at night and we can see the most distant star. And that was created by the Word when God spoke the world into existence. Now last week I belabored the point to some end to talk about how Christ was the instrument of the creation. I brought along a little object lesson this morning, a flashlight. Now, a flashlight, you can barely see it here in this light, but you probably can see just a little bit. The flashlight has a bit of light. This is an artificial light. Now, if it was dark at night, if this room were dark, then I could turn the light on, and it would really help to light up the room. Now, what is, if we speak about a flashlight as being a tool or an instrument, what is it a tool or an instrument of? Well, it's a tool or an instrument of artificial light. If it's dark, if the power goes off because of a storm and the grid is down, then we can use these artificial sources of light so that we don't have to stumble around in our houses. I'm always amazed in living in a city, and it happened in Lynchburg a number of times, where they'd have these horrific power failures, where except for some artificial light somewhere like at a hospital, everything would be dark. You wouldn't have a single street light on. And if the moon was not showing that night, if there was a storm going on, it was so absolutely dark. And you couldn't see out the front door. You couldn't see the road in front of the house. You couldn't see if somebody was walking up and down the street. You couldn't see them at all. You might hear voices, but that was it. And it's that sense in which the Lord was instrumental in all the creation. The Lord created everything that there was because He was a kind of tool of the Godhead. The Father decreed unto the Son, "Bring all. I give thee the power and the authority. Bring all of these things into existence." And like the flashlight in the hand of a person in a storm, so our Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, was that instrument in the hand of the Trinity. And so the Word, this eternal Word, was spoken. And when it was spoken, all things came into existence. People with the capacity here to be young and people to be old and people to be tall and short and people to have red hair and blonde hair and brown hair and gray hair and all these different possibilities. All of that was brought into power by the instrumentality of the Word. And this shows the utter necessity of the Word of God. Without this Word of God, nothing would have been brought into power that was brought into power. Without the Word of God, there would be no Kaya, there would be no Christopher, there would be no Damerow family, there would be no preacher. We are utterly dependent upon this Word. And the New Testament teaches us, in the book of Colossians, the New Testament tells us that without the sustaining of the Word, of the power of the Word, or by the power of the Word, nothing would exist at all. It teaches us that the power of God is behind all the power of physics. That the power of physics, whether magnetic or atomic or whatever other power you find in physics, that all of those powers are dependent on that fundamental power which is under everything else. And so the fundamental power under everything else is utterly necessary. And the Bible says here that fundamental power underneath everything else is the Word power. As God speaks the creation into existence, and then God sustains the creation by the Word of His power. So the Word, this Word of God is absolutely necessary. Can you see the foolishness of the unbeliever who rebels against God, who shakes his fist in the face of God, even as in his ignorance he has no idea that were God to stop willing for his existence for even a second, the person would just poof, disappear and cease existence. It shows the amazing forbearance of God, the magnanimousness of God, how God long suffers with our rebellion when he has no need of it at all. People complain about the Lord. How can the Lord allow evil? How can the Lord do this? How can the Lord do that? All the while being totally ignorant of how utterly gracious He is to them every moment of their lives. Now the fourth thing we see here is that the Lord is the source of all life. We see that in verse 4. All things were made. The verse 3 says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Verse 4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Well, it's obvious if everything was made through the Word of God, then life itself, the liveliness of life, must also have come from God. What's the difference between a rock? We can go hiking and see a rock beside the path. What's the difference between a rock and a raccoon that we see up in the tree, or a bird, or a squirrel that we see jumping across the path? Well, the rock has no life in it. The rock is a dead, solid thing that, you know, you can pet a rock all you want, and some people have created pet rocks, but you can pet the rock all you want, and it's never going to cuddle up on your lap. It's never going to meow. It's never going to bark. It's never going to lick your hand. It's never like a salamander. It's never going to move like a fish. It's never going to swim. The rock just stays there like a dead rock. But we see in this world of ours that there are things that move. We see that there are things that breathe. It may be a little amoeba. It may be an elephant. Really large. But the things that move and live and have their being are the result of life. And it says here, in him that is in the Word was life, and the life was the light of men. Now when people argue about the world and its existence and its arrangements, there are some today that argue for the eternality of matter. They argue that whatever we see, whatever is, whatever appears to us in the world, that it will live forever in on its own power, in its own strength. But we see that that is denied by this verse, because this verse says that life, that liveliness, that the ability to be alive, it all life comes from God. The Greek word that is used for life here is zoe, from which we get the word zoo. Zoe is the word that refers to basic life, just the fact that there is this world of lively things, that there are the things that seem to have life in them, whether they're one cell amoebas or multi-cell human beings that can think. There is in this world, there are things that are dead and there are things that are alive. There are plants that are alive that have zoe. There are creatures that are alive that have zoe. And then there are things that are just there. They're part of the world, but they don't seem to have any life in them. They don't grow any bigger. I was amazed the other day. I was looking at my hollyhocks that I planted outside the house there in Westchester. They were my mother's favorite flowers, and so this past year when I was up visiting Dad, I thought about that, and I thought, you know, I ought to grab some seeds from Mom's hollyhocks and transplant them down to Ohio where we're living, and then I can sort of memorialize memories of her by these hollyhocks. So I brought the seeds down. Now, this spring, early on, I planted those seeds in a little box. The seeds are about the size of an eraser on a pencil if you cut it real thin. They're just little things like that. Now you look at these hollyhocks that have been planted, and the leaves are about that big. Now, I granted, maybe bigger. I have used some plant food on them, and I've watered them very carefully. But it's just amazing how big those plants have become when they started so small. And I can remember when they poked their little heads through the surface when the seed first germinated. They began to grow. But they began to grow because the principle of life was in them. It was like they had a computer chip inside them that said, if you put this in soil and add water, it's going to germinate and become a plant. And that one little bitty thing that was smaller or thinner than a spaghetti noodle, it's only about maybe a sixth or an eighth of the thickness of a piece of spaghetti. That thing has now grown, and the plants are over 36 inches wide. The leaves are huge, and the stalks and the bottom, some of them are 6 inches, 5-6 inches across, with maybe 20 or 30 shoots coming out of the ground. You see, this is what life is. This is the result of life. When things are alive, they grow. And God says here that all of life had its source in the Word. We are utterly dependent upon the Word of God. Do you want to, do you ever think, are you reflective about your own personality? Do you ever think, well, I wish that I was a more lively person. Or, I wish I had more energy. We were talking about that in church this morning. I wish I had more energy. Well, if we have these desires, where do we think that we can get them? Well, we know that ultimately, the Lord Himself is the source of these things. Now, He's given us other secondary means to get energy. We can eat food. We can take vitamins. We can find some of the vitamins that are better at releasing the energy of the food and all of that sort of thing. But I see so many people today in this world that are desirous to be more aware, to be more vital in the sense of having liveliness about them. And there's only 1 in 100 that are probably aiming to obtain this from God. They even know that they can get it from God. How would it be if you were looking for gasoline for your car? But you'd look everywhere but the gas station. Well, obviously, you could talk yourself into this or that that you'd think would be great for your car. But if you avoided the gas stations, then your car would not go. So it is with our society today. There's a sense that people need more life. There's a sense that they need more vitality. And yet, how can they find it if they avoid the very source of it? And all of us will one day die. And we know that we hope that there might be life after death. But as soon as we mention the word life, we must think, based upon these verses, we must think of God. And especially His Son, the source of life. The eternal Word. The Word with which God speaks unto existence and into existence. That Word is the source of all life. And so the Word of God is so utterly relevant to us today. If we have any desire to be vital people, if we have any desire to have life after death, if we have any desire to have life in this life, if we have any desire to understand life, then we must come to grips with the Word of God. The Word of God is fundamental. The Word of God is utterly necessary for everything in this world in terms of life. Matter is not lively in and of itself. It is not eternal in and of itself. The Word of God is the foundation of all life. And the Word of God is fundamental to life. Now, this fourth verse goes on to say, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, there's a tremendous transition. We're talking about life, and all of a sudden we're talking about light. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. This is making an equivalency between life and light, or between physiology, which would be have something to do with life, and theology, which has something to do with light. And verse 5 immediately begins to speak about the darkness. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now, this is assuming a lot of Bible knowledge in the transition of these two verses. But we know from Genesis 1 and 1 through 3 that Adam and Eve sinned against God by disobeying Him, and God said that when they sinned against Him that they would die. And we know that they did not die physiologically right away, but we note that they did die spiritually. And we know that they were compelled by the flaming cherubim to leave, to flee from the Garden of Eden. And they were not allowed back in. And as soon as they left the Garden of Eden, where the presence of God walked in the still of the evening, a spiritual darkness fell upon them. And that physical darkness, or that spiritual darkness, has been upon them from that day until, if per God's mercy they are able to be brought to that place where they love God again through Jesus Christ, then the darkness, their personal darkness is shattered, and for the first time ever, they begin to see light once again. So, verse 4 and 5 says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Remember, at the end of chapter 20, John says that the whole purpose for which he wrote this gospel was so that men might believe. And he says again in verse 7 about John the Baptist, "This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe." And so here in these first few verses, we see that there is a darkness and there is light and there is great need of the light. Just yesterday, I was talking to a college student down in South Carolina. Or is it Georgia? I can't remember. His name is his first name is Zach. And he was complaining about being in an erstwhile Christian college, and yet they had a discussion in the class about premarital sex, and he was greatly discouraged because he said the girls in his discussion group saw no real prohibition against premarital sex. And it's interesting that they were the women in this case and not the men, who in a sinful world, usually it's the men that are all in favor of this idea of premarital sex, and the women have some, it's usually some timidity against it. But Zach said that in his group, it was the women that were pushing this idea. And he was discouraged about that because he knew differently. He knew how hurtful that could be to their psyches, much less to their bodies, even their capacity to bear children later on in life. There's so many damaging consequences to this breaking of the law, this breaking of the seventh commandment. But these women were utterly ignorant of it, had no sense of it at all. They had no sense of the necessity of the Word of God, the necessity of the seventh commandment, the necessity of holiness, the necessity of keeping oneself pure. They had no understanding of the relationship between life and health and goodness and godliness. All of these things could be traced back to the one. Why, we might ask, is this the case? Because of the darkness. Because of the darkness that has prevailed since the fall of mankind into sin. But in the face of this, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, comes to us with a new word about life and a new word about light. And His light, the sense that He is the light, that it shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. People don't understand their own sin. They don't understand their own darkness. They understand that there are things going wrong around them, just like people today. We understand that our country is in crisis. But we are so dead in our darkness, we are so confused in our darkness, that we can't even, if a door of light opened up at one side of the building, half the people would run away from it because they'd be afraid that it was going to corrupt them more or destroy them more. People are just utterly, utterly confused, ethically and practically, pragmatically today. They do not understand what is going to save them from the darkness with which they are surrounded. The darkness does not comprehend it, we see in verse 5. But that is no inhibition against the light, because the light, we're going to hear in the Gospel of John, the light, this fundamental light upon which we are all dependent, this light which is absolutely necessary, this light shines in the darkness, and despite the fact that the darkness does not comprehend it, the light begins to warm our hearts. It shines upon us. And the light has a life-giving facility or capacity about itself. And the light brings life itself again into the hearts of dead men and into this dark world. so that though the world is enshrouded in darkness, a revolution of light is generated. And that is what, that is the essence of the Church of Jesus Christ and the essence of our calling and the promise of our calling. We are purveyors of the light. And the darkness, we will find out, cannot contain the light. The light of the Word, this eternal Word, who has become Christ and lives amongst us. Let us close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we pray that we might have a sense of the essential nature, the utter necessity of the Word of God. And we pray that Thou wouldst be our strength and show it to us and enable us to be preachers of it in the darkness that surrounds us. We know that the reason that we are not crowded this morning with hundreds of people, if not thousands, is because of the darkness. We pray that Thou wouldst break down the darkness. We pray that as Thou art the light, O Christ, that Thou wouldst shine amongst us. And that in Thy mercy Thou wouldst show others the light, that the light, that their darkness might be broken, that they might come to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, discover light and life at one time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.